I am not a golfer, as many of you know, and you can decide whether that's a good thing or a bad thing for yourself, but I'm not a golfer by any stretch of the imagination. But I do know enough about golf to know that a bunker is not where you want to be. A bunker is a distraction from the game. It means you're stuck somewhere away from where you should be. It's not somewhere you want to be. But it's not just in a golf course. In the Christian life, often we find ourselves in bunkers, places that we don't need to be because they distract us from the real game. Places that we don't need to be because we just shouldn't be there. And this morning I want us to think about two of those bunkers that we can often find ourselves in. And here's the first one. The first one is this. We have too light a view of our sin. We have too light a view of our sin. We treat it casually. And when that happens, when we stop taking sin seriously, we laugh it off. We may even stop talking about sin itself. We speak of having issues. We talk of having failures or mistakes. We talk of alternative lifestyles. We say, oh, that's just the way I am. You can't be helped. And we avoid even using the very word. And when we find ourselves in this bunker, sin stops mattering so much. We excuse it. We even put up with it. We just accept it as normal. And it stopped being so serious. Something within us knows that it shouldn't be this way. But for whatever reason, we just decide, not really important. Not really serious. We have too light an understanding of our own sin. But thankfully, the Bible doesn't let us rest easily in that. The Bible doesn't allow us to deceive ourselves and fool ourselves. The very first words that Victor read for us from Ephesians chapter 2 should be a slap in the face for us if we find ourselves in this bunker of having a light view of our sin. Paul simply says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He doesn't say, as for you, you were feeling a bit under the weather. As for you, you were a bit peaky. He simply says, as for you, you were dead in your sin. And this is stark language. This is language that sometimes we cringe a bit about, and yet this is the reality. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. If we find ourselves in this bunker, when we think sin is not serious, our tendency is to try and chip our way out of it. And again, we've all either seen people in the flesh trying to get out of a bunker and digging themselves deeper and deeper in, or we've seen videos of it. Our tendency when we find ourselves in this bunker is to try and chip our way out of it. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to make every effort to be a better Christian. I'll go to more Bible studies. I'll attend more prayer meetings. I'll double my efforts at being a nice person. I'll chip away. And maybe if I chip away long enough, I'll get out of this bunker and back to where the game is. Now, if sin only made us feel a bit unwell, that might possibly work. If sin only sort of knocked us down a wee bit for a while, perhaps if we redouble our efforts, that might help. But the Bible says you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. So none of these efforts, though they may be good in themselves, none of these efforts will ever revive the dead. We need to get out of this bunker and realize the seriousness of our sin. We need to get to that stage where we stop just accepting it as being okay, and that's just the way we are, and realize how serious this sin is. So there's our first bunker. A place where we shouldn't be is the place where we just treat sin lightly. But here's the second one. The second one is that we have too light a grasp of what Jesus has done to set us free from that sin. We sing about the cross. We even wear jewelry that has a cross on it. When it comes to Easter time, we have lovely pictures that we put up of lovely crosses on lovely hillsides. And yet we miss out on all that Jesus did to set us free from our sin. In a few moments, we're going to sing a lovely hymn that brings us back to this. And here's the chorus of it. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, and we stand forgiven at the cross. Jesus didn't just give advice to people who found themselves in a bunker. Jesus didn't just live a good life as an example for us so that if we lived that way, then we wouldn't find ourselves in difficulty. Jesus became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, and because of him, we stand forgiven at the cross. Listen again, this passage from Ephesians chapter 2. We've heard, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, but thankfully God does not leave it there. Verse 5, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You were dead, but God, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ. We risk taking sin lightly. We risk also having too light a grasp of what Jesus has done to set us free. And if we want to understand the seriousness of sin, just look at the cross. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Galatia, was to look to the cross and say, this was the Son of God. The Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. If sin only needed us to make a few minor adjustments to our lives, if we could work our way out of it, there would have been no need for the cross. If sin was trivial and unimportant, then there was no need for Jesus to give his life. But we were dead in our transgressions and our sins. And God has made us alive with Christ. The seriousness of our sin and the extent of the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. Those are some of the things that we should see as we look at the cross. Those are some of the things that should be in our heads and on our hearts as we come to this table, as we remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I wonder, did you ever pull the petals off a daisy, and as you did so, rhyme, he loves me, or she loves me, he loves me not, she loves me not, and you work your way around the daisy until you get to the end, and you hope you get the right answer at the end. I'm not going to ask for hands. He loves me, he loves me not. It's the basis of daisy theology. He loves me, he loves me not. We're not sure, we're not sure, we're undecided, we doubt. Life is good. We're in church, we're singing the songs, we're hearing these wonderful words of our hymns, we're reading scripture together. He loves me. But maybe tomorrow morning, when life's a bit more difficult, we begin to ask, he loves me not. Maybe when we look at our own lives and we look at the sin of our own lives and we think there is no way that anyone, let alone God, could love me, we think, he loves me not. And we pull the petals off this daisy. He loves me not. And we go backwards and forwards, undecided. The gospel is the end to daisy theology. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. There is nothing about you or me that can make God love you less. There is nothing about you that comes as a surprise to God. He's not surprised by your sinfulness, by my sinfulness. It's not a surprise to him. And yet, God, who is rich in mercy, out of his love for you, makes you alive in Christ. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but rather have eternal life. As we come to this table, as we look through these elements, as we would look through a window, we should see the cross. And on that cross, daisy theology should be finished. For as we look at Jesus on the cross, as we see the risen Lord Jesus ascended and sitting at God's right hand, we should be left in no doubt. He loves me. No matter what you're going through, he loves you. No matter what's going on in your own life, your own sense of guilt and shame, he loves you. He loves you. Karl Barth was one of the leading theologians over the last 100 years or so. A man with a towering intellect, wrote huge number of books, very influential in terms of theology over the past generations. Towards the end of his days, a student asked him, "Can you summarize for me your understanding of God?" This man who had written volumes of sometimes very heavy stuff, "Can you summarize it for me?" And apparently Bart's eyes just welled up. And he started to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Here's our bottom line. Here's the thing that puts an end to daisy theology. Jesus loves you. God, who is rich in mercy, out of his love for you, brought you to life in Christ. And when we realize that, then we no longer want to hold on to that sin. We no longer want to stay in that place. And the Bible talks about repenting, which is simply turning around, simply turning our back on all of that and heading towards Jesus, throwing ourselves on Jesus. It's always good to start the winter session here with communion, because it brings us back to the cross. It brings us back to Jesus. It brings us back to God's unfailing love for us in Jesus Christ. But it's also a challenge to us. Do we just stay in those bunkers? Or do we, through his grace, turn our backs on all of that and move forward with Jesus? May God give us the grace to understand how serious our sin is, to realize how seriously he has taken it in sending his Son. May God give us the grace to understand all that he has done to set us free. And may God give us the grace to turn from our sin and to follow Jesus. Shall we pray together? Father, in this silence, we open our hearts to you. You know the things that go on in our heads and our hearts. You know our doubts, our fears, our anxieties. You know our shame. You know our guilt. And yet, in your love for us, you sent Jesus to die for us. Lord, work these truths into our hearts and our heads, we pray. Do business with us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be transformed, that we may be brought from death to life in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.